Okay, well, if you should have a sheet that you were given on the way in, and on the opposite side to the notices, then you'll see that there's an outline of what we're going to look at this morning, and that will tell you that we're in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 17 that I read from a little while ago, and we're going to be looking at verses 20 to 37. So have that open before you so that you know I'm not making it up, but I'm telling you what the Bible says. That's on page 1207. 1207 in the church Bible. Let me begin with a question. Which kingdom, what kingdom do you belong to? When I was in Nigeria recently, I had to fill out lots of forms on the way in and on the way out. And I had to keep putting down that I am a member of the United Kingdom. And I guess all of us here this morning, I think all of us here this morning are members of the United Kingdom, though we might wonder what's going to become of it in the days ahead. But of course, the Bible says ultimately there are only two kingdoms. And we all belong to one or the other of them. So you're here this morning and you belong to one of two kingdoms, the Bible says to you. And the Bible speaks about, puts it in this way, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Or the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God, of Jesus Christ. And we all live under one of those two kingdoms. We all are ruled by one of those two powers, the Bible says. We're all following one of those two ways of life. So that's the question then this morning. Which kingdom do you belong to? Does it matter? How will it all end? Well, those are the things we come to consider this morning then as we look at this next passage of the Gospel of Luke. The religious leaders, you'll see in verse 20, look, the Pharisees asked Jesus a question. When will the kingdom of God come? They knew, you see, that the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, spoke about a day when God would establish a kingdom that would never end. The Old Testament speaks about it, promises it in various places. A king whose reign will be forever. And then Jesus himself, in his teaching, often spoke about the kingdom of God. And so these Pharisees want to know when Jesus thinks the kingdom of God will come. When's this all going to happen? When will it take place? And in reply, both to the Pharisees then and to the, he goes on, that you'll see in verse 22, to speak to the disciples, Jesus speaks about two main things that we're going to think about this morning. He speaks about the nature of God's kingdom now, that's verses 20 and 21, and then he speaks about the coming of God's kingdom at the end, and that's the bigger part, verses 22 to 37. So that's what we're going to think about. Keep with me. These are really important things this morning. First of all, the nature of God's kingdom now, verse 20 and 21. So they ask, when's the kingdom of God going to come? Now we know that the Pharisees and the Jews generally considered this promised kingdom of God in very earthly terms. So they were thinking about a place. They were thinking about a political nation. They were thinking about it in military terms. They were hoping for and looking for really the return of the glory days of the kingdom of Israel. So we're looking for a king to come who would boot out the Romans, who would establish Israel again. They sort of long for those days, the days of David, King David, or the days of King Solomon again. Oh, that they would have another king like that. And they thought of this kingdom in very geographical, political, military terms. But Jesus makes clear, what all his teaching about the kingdom of God makes clear, that God's promised kingdom is very different to that. It's not just outward. It's not just an earthly kingdom that can be seen or pointed to or viewed on a map. That's what Jesus means, look, when he says in verse 20, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. You can't just look at it with your physical eyes, as it were. You can't just say, oh, here it is, there it is, there it is on the map. There are its borders, there's its palace, as it were. The kingdom of God isn't like that. If you just turn on, if you're in Luke, the next book is John, and you just turn to the end of John chapter 18. This is right at the end. You remember, children, that Jesus has to stand before Pontius Pilate, and he's being accused of being a king. And Jesus says in John 18, verse 36, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. The kingdom of God, in other words, isn't like the kingdoms of this world. It's not expanded by bombs or by military might. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Not observed with the natural eye, but you need spiritual eyes to see it. Spiritual eyes to understand it. Spiritual eyes to enter it. What does Jesus say? Look at verse 21. At the end of verse 21, he says, "For indeed the kingdom of God is within you." You see that? Now that word "within you" can be translated in more than one way and sort of carries more than just one meaning. So it can be translated like this: the kingdom of God is among you, or in your midst. In other words, Jesus is saying, you're saying to me, when's the kingdom of God coming? I'm telling you, it's already here. It's in your midst. You just can't see it with the eyes that you're looking with. Of course, the truth was, the king had come, hadn't he? Jesus had come. The kingdom's arrived, and people are coming and they're seeing that, and they're bowing to Jesus Christ, and they're trusting in him, and they're following him, and they're being saved by him. The kingdom's come. The kingdom's already here. It's growing. But these Pharisees just couldn't see it because they didn't have the eyes to see it. They wouldn't see it. They wouldn't have Jesus as their king. And I was thinking the same thing's true today, isn't it? That's still happening. God's kingdom, the kingdom of God is here. It's on the earth. It's growing. People who know Jesus Christ and who have been changed by him and who bow before him and trust in him. And he reigns in hearts and lives. And his kingdom, it's here. It's growing around the world, even in our dark land. The kingdom of God's here. It's growing. There are people who trust and know Jesus Christ that are being changed by him. It's in your midst. And I want to ask you this morning, can you see that? Have you seen that? Have you understood that? But the word also carries the meaning of within you. So that's telling us that the kingdom of God, at least for the moment, is a spiritual and inward kingdom. You see what you might say, well, what's the kingdom of God all about? It's the kingdom of God is made up of people in whose hearts Jesus Christ reigns. It's made up of those who've come to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, who've seen that he is the king, and they've come to trust in him, and they've seen their need of him, and they've bowed before him, and they're being changed by him, and he's at work in them, and he dwells in them by his spirit. You see, that's the nature of the kingdom of God. It's made up of sinners saved by grace who've come to trust in Jesus Christ, who are being transformed by him. They're still sinners. There's still much to be done, but they're being changed by Jesus Christ. Now, can I ask this morning then, can I ask you this question? Have you seen this kingdom? Can I ask you that? Are you part of this kingdom? Do you remember, perhaps you do, Jesus' words, they're famous words actually, in John chapter 3 and verse 3, where he's talking to Nicodemus. You children know this story, don't you? I'm sure you do. And he speaks about being born again. Do you remember what he says? He says, unless one is born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. So what's needed for us to truly see this kingdom and truly come into it and understand it and grasp the wonder of it, you need to be born again. In other words, you need new life. You need God to work in you and deal with you and change you. And you say, well, what must I do? Well, you must come to this God, mustn't you? You must do what he tells you to do. Repent and believe in his son and bow before his son. So the nature of the kingdom now, it's a spiritual kingdom. God is building his kingdom. As people come and trust in Jesus Christ and are changed by him and live for him, this wonderful kingdom, so that we've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness. We read that at the beginning of the service, didn't we? And brought into the kingdom of his son. And there's light and there's liberty and there's truth and there's righteousness. And it's so different from the kingdom of this world. So the nature of the kingdom now. But then, the most of these verses are to do with the coming of God's kingdom at the end. Okay? The coming of God's kingdom at the end. Verses 22 to 37. So in these verses, Jesus is talking, if you like, about the return of the king. He's talking about the time at the end when this kingdom that he's building now, that's going on all around the world, reaches its culmination, if you like, its fulfillment, when Jesus comes again at the end of all things. So he's talking about the time when Jesus comes, finally defeats the kingdom of darkness, judges sin once and for all, brings in a new heavens and a new earth, where there's no sin, so there's no death or pain or tears. It's that world that we all long for as we live in this broken world. And we all say, this isn't right, this isn't fair, this isn't how it ought to be. That's what this is speaking about. Look at verse 30 a moment. Look down to verse 30. Jesus refers to it as the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, that term Son of Man comes, it's an Old Testament term that comes from the book of Daniel. It's a way of speaking about the Messiah. Daniel has this vision in the book of Daniel where this one he calls the Son of Man comes to God, the Ancient of Days, and he's had a great victory and he's given a great kingdom. So this is the day, Bible says, the world's heading for. A day when the full glory of Jesus Christ will be revealed and made known. This world, the Bible says, isn't going to go on like this forever. This day, a day is coming when wickedness and sin is going to be dealt with. This is a moral universe created by a moral God, a God who believes in truth and righteousness. He's made us as moral creatures, hasn't he, in his image, so that we all have a sense of justice, and we all have a sense of right and wrong. We all have a sense that we're accountable. And that's because God's made us in his image, and this is a moral universe. And that means the God who made it all at the beginning is going to bring it to an end, and he's going to bring justice and judgment. What a day it's going to be. Well, what does Jesus say about this final coming of God's kingdom, this day, in these verses? Well, I've got five S's, if it helps you. And you'll see them there on the sheet. First of all, it will be spectacular. That's verses 22 to 25. By that, I mean, as these verses make clear, it will be dramatic. It will be worldwide. It will be unmistakable. It will be unmissable. Every eye will see it. So look at verse 22. Now Jesus is speaking to his disciples, isn't he? It says that there. And he says in verse 22, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it. I think he means this, that after he's returned to heaven, his disciples will long for his return. For these days to come. That's one of the marks of God's people, isn't it? That we're looking forward and we're longing for Jesus to come again. Now, these disciples wouldn't see that day, and we may not see it in our day either, but we long for it. But the danger is, as Jesus is making out here, that because they long for it so much, they may be tempted, whenever somebody says, oh, it's here, or oh, it's there, Jesus has come, that they might be tempted to believe it. That's what he means, doesn't he, when he says in verse 23, look here or look there. Look, oh, the Messiah's come. And of course, that did happen, didn't it? People came up and said, I'm the Messiah, come again. And it's happened all down through the centuries. People have said, I'm the Messiah, or Jesus has come again in various ways and in various forms. But Jesus is making clear, look, verse 24, that when this day comes, you won't need someone to announce it. You won't need someone to tell you that it's happened or point it out to you. You won't be left wondering. What does verse 24 say? For as the lightning that flashed out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. See that? So if you're ever out on a storm at night, and there's a sudden flash of lightning and it lights everything up like the daylight, you don't need somebody to tell you that there's been a flash of lightning, do you? I mean, you just saw it. You were there. There's no doubt about it. And Jesus is saying that's what the coming of the Son of Man will be like. put elsewhere, doesn't it? When Jesus comes again, he will come in all his glory. He will come with all his holy angels. Every eye will see it. There'll be his majesty, his awesome glory will be seen. Every eye will see. Everyone who's ever lived will be there. Everyone will acknowledge his glory and see his majesty. So they put on some event, don't they? You know, and it's people, they even put on impressive events, can't they? A big sports event. And, you know, they got all the flames and every country's trying to outdo each other with their New Year's fireworks. And so we begin in Sydney, don't we? And, oh, that's impressive. And then it goes to the next place. And they're all trying to outdo each other. It will be nothing, will it, compared to this event? Everyone in the world will see it. Everyone will be there. What a moment. What a moment it will be if you've ignored him all your life and refused to bow to him. What a wonderful moment if you've trusted in him and sought to follow him. But of course, look at verse 25. It makes clear that for there to be that glory, first of all, there has to be the suffering. There has to be the crown. There has to be the cross before there can be the crown. So verse 25 says, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So there are two comings of Jesus. The first, he comes in humility and weakness to die for our sin, to pay the price for our sin. And it's because of that that he can then come again in glory and majesty. Because he humbled himself, therefore he receives the glory and the praise. But I'm not going to speak too much about that because that's Philippians chapter 2 and that's Robert's passage for this evening. So spectacular. It will be spectacular. Secondly, it will be sudden. That's verse 26 to 30, look. So is everyone going to be there looking? Is it going to be on the telly? You know, the big countdown begins so many days before Jesus comes. No, it's not going to be like that. Jesus says it's going to be like the days of Noah when the flood came. It's going to be like the days of Lot when Sodom was destroyed. That's what it says, isn't it? So what was happening in the days of Noah? Well, people were getting on with life as they always had. Look at verse 26. They ate and they drank and they married wives and they were given in marriage. That was what was happening. What were they doing in the days of Lot? Well, look at verse 28. They ate and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they built. In other words, they were doing ordinary things, weren't they? Eating and drinking and falling in love and buying and selling and making plans and building houses and sowing seeds. There's nothing wrong with those things, is there? Of course not. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But these people were doing it with no thought for God. They were doing it with no time for God. They were doing it with no sense of eternity. They were doing these things, but they were increasingly godless and sinful and living as if it was never going to end. And they were ignoring these two people who were living in their midst. So there was Noah, wasn't there? What was he doing? Well, you children know what he was doing. He was building an ark. And he was speaking of coming judgment. And he was warning people. And he was pleading with people. The New Testament calls him a preacher of righteousness. But everyone laughed at him and ignored him and got on with life. Let's go and make some tea, they said after they laughed at him. And on they went. And there was Lot living in Sodom, that wicked city. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Peter describes him as righteous Lot, grieved by the sin and the wickedness all around him, living differently, showing that there's a different way to live. And yet these people ignored him or they scorned him and on they got with life. And yet in both cases, suddenly, as they're doing all these things, they get up in the morning and say, what should we have for tea today? Who should we invite to the wedding next week? What seeds shall we plant so that we can have some harvest next year? And yet they never reached the end of the day because the judgment came. And verse 30 says, Jesus says, so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. People will be getting on with life, so focused on this life, ignoring the people of God, ignoring the warnings of judgment, ignoring their own consciences.
And suddenly, how does Jesus describe it elsewhere? Like a thief in the night. That day will come. Suddenly. So that means, of course, we need to be ready. It means you need to be ready. How is that? Well, not by sort of just going out and looking up at the sky and waiting and is he coming? No, you get on with life. You do all those things that these passages speak about. You eat and you drink and you get on with life, but you do so trusting Jesus and realizing these things are going to come to an end and they're not the most important things, and you live your life doing all those things, but doing it for Jesus Christ. So what will this day be like? It will be spectacular. It will be sudden. Thirdly, I have to tell you, it will be solemn. That's verse 26 to 33 now. So these events that Jesus refers to, of Noah and of Lot, they were, of course, judgments, weren't they? Judgments on sin in the days of Noah, in the days of Lot. And the return of Jesus Christ will involve judgment. It will be the judgment. Now, of course, on one level, nobody likes that, do they? I mean, perhaps you're here this morning and you don't like the idea of a day of judgment. Perhaps you scorn the idea of a day of judgment. And yet we all believe in judgment, don't we? We all believe in judgment. We all believe in justice. When justice isn't done, we get cross, don't we? When someone gets away with something, we think this is not right. We're angry. We want justice to be done. Why is that? Because we're made in the image of God. It's because we live in a moral universe. God is a God of justice, perfect justice. And he will see in the end that justice is done. There has to be a day of judgment because of who God is. He's a God of justice. He loves what's right and true and good so much that it means that all sin will have to be judged. So we shall all have to give account. You are an accountable being. You are not just a chance thing. You're created. You're accountable. The books will be opened in the end. And we will be judged on that, on those two great commands. Have I loved God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Have I loved my neighbor as myself? And of course, the truth is I haven't. None of us have. We've all broken God's commands. We've been selfish and proud. And so many other things besides. So how can we escape? What hope can we have when this day comes? Well, our only hope is to do what Noah did. And to do what Lot did. Which was rest in trusting God's promises. Believe God's word. Do what God said. So what did Noah do? He built a boat. What did Lot do? He fled from the city. And what have you and I got to do? We've got to trust in Jesus Christ. And submit to him. We've got to, if you like, change kingdoms. Come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Stop living for this world and the things of this world. Look at verse 31 for a moment. What does verse 31 say? In that day, he was on the housetop and his goods are in the house. Let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who was in the field, let him not turn back. And you might think, well, that's all a bit odd, isn't it, Hugh? What's that telling us? Well, I think it needs to be understood in the light of the following verse. Because what does verse 32 say? Remember Lot's wife. Now, you may not know the story of Sodom, of what happened in the city of Sodom. But Lot and his family lived there. It was a wicked city. God came. God sent his angels to warn them and to send them out. And Lot and his wife and his two daughters fled the city. But Lot's wife, her heart was really still there in the city. That's where she wanted to be. And so she looks back, and it's the words used is the word you can read about it later on in Genesis 19. It's a lingering, longing look that stops her running away. And she's therefore caught up in the judgment. And so the actions back in verse 31 in our passage would really be revealing the same. Going back to get your possessions, going back would be revealing where your heart is, where your treasure is.
and you'd be caught up in the judgment just like Lot's wife was. So I don't know if you travel on a plane. Some of you haven't left Norfolk, have you? So you haven't traveled on a plane. But so if you've traveled on a plane, you go into the, you get on the plane, don't you? And they do the announcements, the safety announcements, and they go through them, and you're supposed to listen to them, and they say, you know, these are the exits, and if a, you know, how to brace if the plane goes down, and then one of the things they say, if you have to leave the plane quickly, don't take any personal possessions with you. Leave them behind. So don't start trying to get your hand luggage out of the overhead lockers. Just get out. You know, wouldn't it be tragic to lose your life trying to save your laptop? Well, that's what Jesus said, didn't he? He didn't say those words, but he said, what does it profit a man, a person, if they gain the whole world and yet lose their soul? You know, what would it good if you've clung on to everything in life and yet lost your soul? And that's the meaning of verse 33. Look at verse 33. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. You think, oh, that's a bit odd. Well, what's Jesus saying? He's saying, if you try and cling on to your life and say, this life is mine, I'm going to live it as I want, I'm going to do what I please, that's the very way to lose your life forever. But if you let go of it, if you give it up, if you surrender it to Jesus, that's the way to save your life. So this is a kind, gracious warning. It's an opportunity. If you're here this morning and you're not ready and you haven't repented and turned to Jesus Christ, the Lord is still giving you opportunity to do that today. So it will be spectacular and sudden and solemn, and it will be separating, won't it? Verse 34 and 35. Let me just read those words again. I tell you that in that night there will be two in one bed. The one will be taken, the other left. Two will be grinding together. The one will be taken, the other left. Two will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other left. So what's the point of these verses? Well, it's simply telling us, isn't it, that this day will be a separating day. It will be a day of dividing. Two in a bed, one taken, the other left. Two grinding the wheat, one taken, the other left. Two out in the field, one taken, the other left. Now, just a very brief aside. Don't worry if you don't understand any of this next 2 minutes. But there are, of course, people who've taken this idea, got from this the idea of what's called a secret rapture. That there's going to be a time when Jesus comes back secretly, as it were, for his people, and they suddenly all disappear from the earth, and everyone else is left behind, and the world carries on. But that is not the teaching of this passage at all. In verse 24, I've already made clear that the coming of Jesus is anything other than secret. Verse 26 to 29 have made clear that this is a time of judgment as well. So this idea of a secret rapture has been read into the Bible, not taught by the Bible. It's a recent invention. We're not even told whether the ones who've taken are believers or not, are we? I mean, it might be the unbelievers who are being taken away for judgment. No, the point of these passages is to say this will separate people. And even the closest earthly bonds. Someone you shared a bed with. Someone you've shared a job with, someone you shared your life with. One taken, the other left. The day of judgment will be a separating day. Perhaps you're here this morning and the rest of your family are Christians and you're not. Well, what a terrible thing that day will be, won't it? You won't be with them in glory, in heaven. It's a dividing day. Now let me remind you again, Jesus was the most gracious, kind, gentle person who's ever lived this world. That's why he said these words. Because he's warning us. He's just facing us with the reality of heaven and hell, of life and death, of judgment to come. Because he wants you to flee and find life and peace and joy in Jesus Christ. One last one. It was sure spectacular and will be sudden, will be solemn, will be separating. And lastly, it will be sure. It will be sure. It's certain. I think that's what verse 37 is saying. It's quite a difficult verse to interpret. They answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles," or if you better translate it, vultures, it's the same word will be used for both, "will be gathered together." So they're saying, well, where's this going to happen? When's it going to happen? Is it going to happen? Can it really be? And Jesus is saying, just as whenever there's a dead body, you can guarantee there will be vultures there. So wherever there's sin, there will be judgment. There will be judgment. One automatically follows the other. Judgment is absolutely sure and absolutely universal. The day has been appointed. Can I finish by reminding you of these words from the Apostle Paul? He was speaking in Athens to the Athenians. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, he said this. Are you listening? You children listening? "Now God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." So the warning is given. The day is coming. The way of escape is made clear. Repent. Assurance that this day will come has also been given. Jesus has risen from the dead. So let me finish with the question I began with. Do you remember it? Which kingdom do you belong to? Which kingdom do you belong to? Does it matter? We asked that question, didn't we, at the beginning? It matters more than anything else in all of life. It will matter, it will be the only thing that matters in the end. So hear the word of God, hear the voice of Jesus, hear the call to you this morning to come and bow to Jesus Christ and find true life, eternal life in him.